Good morning. It's a good day to meet with the people of God, isn't it? Amen. As many of you know, we are in the midst of a series called Who Are We? And we are taking some time as a church to hear from God about different elements of who we are, our demographics as a community. This past fall, we did a survey so that we could have some up-to-date data on various elements of who we are as a church. And one of those demographics has to do with children. We are a church where a little over 50% of the adults have children. We have somewhere around 85 children and about 40 youth who are in our midst. And so as a preaching team, we decided that that's significant enough where we want to take some time to really reflect on, consider what does it mean that we are a church with children. So let me begin by asking you a question. How many people here are naturally kid people? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can just say yes and raise your hand in your heart. How many of us here are just naturally kid people? Okay, so you may, if this is you, you just leap at the opportunity to hang out with kids. If there are kids there, there's something in you that makes you want to stop talking to the person you're talking to. It makes you want to go over and pat a back or hold a baby or something like that. Maybe you gain energy from kids. You're drawn to hanging out with kids. You want to teach them and help them discover the world and God and each other. And you love it when just watching kids play delights your heart. Children energize you. I have an aunt who lives in Korea, and she is the Korean grandma baby whisperer. My mom has 7 sisters, and when we went to Korea, my sister and I would just always go to this one aunt, which caused all manner of dramatic family dynamics. But this one aunt, I don't care if a child is wailing, crying, upset, doesn't speak Korean, just that aunt walks into a room and every child just wants to be loved and held by this one aunt. So some people just have that baby love and that kid mojo. Some people, whether you are a parent or not, are just naturally kid people. But others of us are less naturally connected to children and more aware of maybe the costs of being around children. Because let's face it, children can be costly and draining. They can be loud and egocentric and erratic and needy. And children often come with random injuries and constant illnesses and inexplicable sniffles and lice infestations. I mean, children come with all sorts of costs. One of the unexpected skills that new parents often develop is the ability to carry on a conversation with another adult being interrupted every 3 to 5 seconds, you know, because their child is about to injure themselves seriously. And as a church, we have to put a lot of resources into providing a good experience of God for kids in this church. Kids can be costly and even draining to have around. So some of us are more naturally aware of how delightful and wonderful children are, and some of us are more attuned to how costly and draining they might be. And I'm guessing that all of us are a combination of all of those things at different points in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to look at a scripture where we encounter the disciples of Jesus, and I would say they're a little bit more on the aware of how costly and draining children can be side of the equation. Let's read Mark 10. This is in your bulletin. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And it should be on the overhead. People were bringing little children to him, Jesus, in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Now, I don't know if Jesus' disciples are naturally and constantly not kid people. Who knows? Maybe at home in their extended family, they were really into kids. But in this moment and this scene in the passage, they were definitely not excited to have kids around, and particularly kids swarming around Jesus. Verse 13 says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. Now picture in this scene, Jesus has been doing some pretty heavy-duty teachings about things like the law and marriage, and there are people around Jesus who are kind of going back and forth with him about what they thought and whether he was right on or not. And so things have been kind of intense in this time in the ministry and teaching of Jesus. So why might the disciples not want these children to be coming up to Jesus? Let's just think about that for a second. Why might these disciples not want, why might they rebuke them or speak harshly to them? If you were one of the disciples, why might you not want children to be coming up to Jesus? Well, one, children, maybe the disciples feel that it is inappropriate or disrespectful for children to be coming up to this prestigious, important rabbi. Jesus is an important teacher, and there are all sorts of important, deep, serious things to talk about here. And maybe they feel like this is inappropriate for children to be coming up in this kind of context. I was thinking, like, what would it be like if my husband Alex, who is one of the pastors at this church, let's say Governor Jerry Brown called up Alex and said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about issues of spirituality and technology in the Silicon Valley and how that has to do with California, blah, blah. And Alex says, sure, Jerry, I'd love to talk to you about that. And he goes and he brings our 5 and 6 year old daughters. What would that be like? And what would that communicate to Jerry Brown? It might feel inappropriate or awkward, or and no one would get a word in edgewise because my 5 and 6 year old daughter would soak up all the oxygen by talking the entire time. But maybe it feels like that, like this is a really serious situation with really important people. We can't have children here messing it up. And as we mentioned before, children are loud and they cry and they interrupt and they're often not submitted to the adult agenda. You know, when you picture this scene, I know that a lot of like picture Bibles, kids have all these like children's Bibles, and you see the scene with Jesus surrounded by children, and they're like, the children are wonderfully posed, and they're angelic, and they're smiling, and they're looking at him, and they're just, and I just feel like, no. That is not what it looks like. I picture more like the scene at the Stanford Mall in December when children are in line to see Santa. How many of you have observed that or actually tried to take your children there? And in your mind, you think, oh, that would be so great. When I had my first child, my son, I thought, this child is so cute. I have to take a picture of him with Santa. It'll be this lovely picture for all of eternity that I will get to have. So I try to take Joshua there, and does he want to sit on Santa's lap? No! My son has a lot of sensory issues, so he's completely overwhelmed. And so are all the other children in line to go see Santa. And it is not a grouping of angelic, quiet children coming up and trying to sit on the lap of Santa. It's just utter chaos. And I'm imagining when people are bringing children, if we're talking real children, up to see Jesus, that it is not the picture postcard scene, but it is a little bit more like trying to, bring your 2, 3, 4 year old up to see Santa at the Stanford Mall. Crazy and chaotic. Also, in ancient cultures, they were not as child-centric as ours can be. So while children were loved by their families, they were definitely seen as second-class citizens. So in one way, it totally makes sense that the disciples of Jesus are not excited about children coming up to be with Jesus. But Jesus, as he often does, has a surprising response. He says, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. So this alone would have caught the attention of everyone there. Because usually important rabbis do not take the time to focus on children, let alone touch them and hold them in their arms. But additionally, Jesus makes a point of interpreting what he means to them. And he says, "For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child, as a little child, will never enter it." He makes a strong statement here. Now, first, I want to talk about what Jesus does not say. He does not say, "Hey, guys, let's try to be nice to the little kids because, you know, there's something magical about kids. And they will just bring you good luck and a good life." Jesus does not say this. Jesus does not say, "Hey, you know what, people? I want you all to be naturally kid people. And I affirm and like and appreciate kid people who are just kid, who love kids a lot more than you cold-hearted non-kid types. And I just like to make a point about that." Jesus is not saying that. And Jesus does not say, if you want to please God, you should have kids. And through parenting, you will go to heaven. Jesus does not say that. And I just want to say there are some actual religions that teach this. Our culture, and I think some religions, can communicate that having children is the ultimate destiny of adults. And it's important for us to know that this is not true. Jesus himself did not have children. God could have written the story with Jesus being this exemplary parent, this amazing father, a great example to be followed by men who are also called to become dads. But this is not Jesus's story, because this is not Jesus's point about children. So we're all on the same page here? These are some things that Jesus is not saying. So what is Jesus saying about children? Why are they important? And why is it important for us as a church full of adults who have children in our immediate nuclear families, and who don't have children in our immediate nuclear families? Why is it important for us as a church to have children in our midst? Jesus is saying, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these as the kingdom of God belongs." For, and that's really important, whenever you come to a place in Scripture, pay attention when Jesus says, "For," because he's going to explain, he's going to reveal something important here. He says, "For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." In other words, there is a way in which you have to be like a child in order to receive the kingdom of God. Now, I just want to know, I want to ask Jesus, how is it that you want me to be like a child? Is it, because as we've talked about, there are all sorts of not so admirable things that children can be like, okay? Not so praiseworthy. Does Jesus want me to be whiny and petulant and egocentric, lacking in wisdom, unself-controlled, demanding? Because I can be those things if you want me to. I can pull those out of me. Those are, I have plenty of capacity to be all of those things. But my guess is that Jesus is not asking that we be like that. These are not the things that Jesus is trying to highlight right now about what gets you into the kingdom of God. But if not that, what is it about being like, what is it about being like a child that's so important to Jesus that he's making a big deal of it? What is it about being like a child specifically that's so important that it gets you into the kingdom of God? Well, let's consider what the children in this passage are doing right now. Are they being whiny, petulant, unself-controlled, and demanding? Well, maybe, possibly, but that's not what the author describes. If that was the point, he would probably highlight it. It's not that we're, these children in this scene, what are they doing to Jesus, with Jesus? Well, they are coming to him. They are being open to him. They are being in need. They are being dependent. They're willing to be held by him and blessed by him. They are being in his lap. They are receiving. And this is something that children all around the world are especially equipped to exemplify, because children, by their very nature, are dependent. At every stage of childhood, though in different ways, it is clear that children are needy and dependent, aren't they? My little girls, who are 5 and 6 years old, have been having a hard time going to bed lately. We're doing another round of having a difficult time going to bed, and people need water, they need, you know, my eye hurts, I have a boo-boo, I forgot the Band-Aid, you know, there's like 14 million things that need to be addressed before we go to bed, right? And then we put them back, and then, you know. And so we put them to bed, and I was hanging out in our den and folding laundry, and the door opens again, and I'm thinking, I wonder what it is this time. And my daughter comes in, and she says, I need love. And a part of me, you know, the tired part of me is like, I need to fold laundry. But the other part of me was just touched, by the freedom that she has to be needy, to just come up to her mom, to whom it's very appropriate to be needy, and say, I need love. Do you ever wish you could be like that? Where you could just, well, I think appropriately go to God, the Lord of the universe, who has every resource and who is totally responsible for you and loves you to no end. Don't you wish you could be free enough to go up to God every day and go, I need love. I need love. And I'm free and open and honest and expectant about that. Because I need love here. I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be so free. But in contrast to my daughters, I am a person who does not do very well, who can fall at being free with my needs. I can fall into a kind of closed-off independence. A few years ago, two of my friends approached me and kind of sat me down and challenged me and said, hey, Susan, you're not very good at letting us help you. You're not very good at letting us be your friend. And I was like, what do you mean? And they said, you know, when you're having a hard time, that's when you don't return phone calls. And when things are in crisis mode, you just don't really tell the full truth about what you need. We want to support you, but you don't make it easy. That was a hard word to hear, especially because it's true. When you're an adult, it's sometimes easier to be independent, isn't it? To be independent in ways that are not so helpful to your life and your friendships and people who want to care for you. Maybe it's because we have to work through how to make our needs known appropriately. Now, I'm not suggesting you just go up to some random person in church after church and say, I need love. Because, you know, there's issues of appropriateness, and we have to think through the complexities of that. And maybe it's because we have to deal with the disappointment of putting our needs out there and not having them be met in the ways that mean so much to us. And maybe it's because we're not sure that other people can meet our needs. For many reasons, I think it's easier to walk around being independent and closed off and self-sufficient as adults, isn't it? But according to Jesus, this cuts you off from the kingdom of God. This cuts you off from the kingdom of God. Because in order to receive the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child. You have to be dependent and willing to receive from Jesus. You have to be willing to be held by him. And this is not an easy thing to do. Because in America, we value strength and independence and self-sufficiency, don't we? In this country, we value people who are capable, successful, pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. I realized how much this is in me even when I was dating my husband. So way back when Alex and I were dating, I had this experience where I realized how much I inadvertently had taken on our society's values for strength and independence and self-sufficiency. When I first started dating Alex, the man could do no wrong. I mean, he was so amazing to me. I would tell my friends, oh, he's so talented, and he's so funny. He's so smart. What a great speaker. He has a lot of friends. He's a good driver, even in LA. I mean, there was like nothing he could do wrong. The rose-colored glasses were permanently on my face. But then, and then, we dated for a while, and then I started realizing, wait a minute, this guy has weaknesses. This guy has troubles. This guy has insecurities. In fact, there was one specific time, Alex and I were at a ministry conference. This is a couple years into our dating relationship. We were at a ministry conference in Madison, Wisconsin, and we were walking back from lunch, and we were holding hands, and we were having a deep conversation. And in the midst of this conversation, Alex began to share with me about some struggles and doubts that he had had in his life. And I don't know why it was at that moment, I just hit the wall of compassion. I just hit the wall of like, whoa, you are breaking my image of a strong Christian man here, and I cannot handle it. So this is what I did. We're walking together. I dropped his hand and walked 5 feet in front of him. Yes, I was a very good girlfriend. And I just entered into this time. I got his okay to share the story, by the way. I just entered into this time of being so disillusioned about who Alex was. And just wondering, should I marry this guy? Should I stick with this guy? Is this going to work out? Or is some weakness of his going to mess this whole thing up? Do I need to just protect myself from his weaknesses and his inabilities? And I realized at that time that I wanted, what I thought I wanted at that moment was someone who was strong, capable, perfect. So finally, I had a conversation with a mutual friend who knew Alex well and who knew me well. And I just asked him all these questions. What do you really think about Alex? I mean, can I trust him to be a good person? Can you guarantee that it will work out if I stay with him? How do I know that this won't turn into a mess? And my friend was like, whoa, those are big questions. And he thought about it, and then he said to me, I don't have the answer to all those questions, Susan, but this is what I can say about Alex. Alex is one of the most repentant people I know. If Alex gets convicted, and he often does get convicted, he will repent, and he will go to God. And then he will do what God tells him to do. Boom. In that moment, I realized that's what's important to me. That is what is important to me. In the people who get to be close to me, actually, I don't need them to be perfect people. Actually, I don't need them to be strong all the time. Actually, what I need them to be is dependent on God. Do I hear an amen? Actually, what I need in the people who get to be really close to me, I need for them to be dependent on God, because that is the safest thing. It is the safest thing when the people who get to be close to you are dependent on God. It is actually not the best thing for them to be perfect and strong, because that actually is impossible. Amen? Actually, what we need is for people to be dependent on God. This morning, Jesus is saying to us as a congregation, won't you lay aside being strong and self-sufficient and independent, or expecting those who are in our lives to be? Won't you lay those things aside, and won't you be like a child? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Being dependent is not just a good thing in the kingdom of God. It is crucial. So I want to illustrate for you or talk about what might a life of independence look like. When you are leading a life of independence from God, talking to God is optional and sporadic. When you are leading a life of independence from God, meeting with the people of God happens when it is convenient. It is secondary to the other things that you might have going on in your life. When you're leading a life of independence from God, you rarely repent. You rarely make changes to your life because of God. God is merely a supplement to what is already going on, to the plans that you already have in your life. But let me describe for you, brothers and sisters, what does a life of dependence look like? When you are living a life of dependence on God, you are asking God for things all the time. I want you to imagine, think of a three or four-year-old. And imagine that you are spending 1 hour with a young child. And I want you to imagine counting how many times they ask you for something. I tell you, it will be more numerable than you can count. And if you don't know that from firsthand experience, I will loan you a child. You will try to hang out with one of my small children, and you try to count how many times they ask you for something. I guarantee you, it's more than you could possibly count. Because being like a child means asking constantly for things. Do you live a life where you are constantly asking God for things? Or are you just pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps and just moving on with your autopilot, independent, just deal with it, self-sufficient mode? This Valentine's Day, which was Tuesday, right? Valentine's Day, my husband, Alex, and I both had food poisoning. Yes, also very romantic. But it was not until the end of the day that I realized I had not asked God to heal me. I had coordinated who would help with this or that with my kid. I had rearranged my schedule. I had done all sorts. I'd taken medication. But I had not stopped and asked God to help me. But in a life of dependence on God, we are asking God constantly, over and over again. Can you give me this? Can you help me with this? God, I need you. Secondly, when you're living a life of dependence on God, you choose to be woven into the body of Christ. We are called to be children of God together. So it's not just about my needs. It's about all of our needs together and those being met through the body of Christ. So this only works if the people of God are constantly leaning in to sharing our needs with each other and serving one another as we are able. Finally, when you live a life of dependence on God, you are always learning to turn away from or let go of things that are not helpful to you in depending on God. So we are always examining our lives and letting the Holy Spirit examine us and change us. So as Alex mentioned, in 4 days, we start the season of the church calendar called Lent. And I really appreciate this time because it is a special time where we as a community, as a greater Christian community and as a church community, we think about how we need to let go and repent of the things that don't really help us to take in the new life in Christ. So one of the things that some people do, and you totally don't have to do this, one of the things that some people do is to fast from something specific in their lives. And what people try to do is to choose something that they know that it would be really good to let go of in order to depend more on God. I remember one brother shared last year about letting go of caffeine so that he could depend, or coffee, so that he could depend more on God. Is there something, even as I'm speaking now, is there something that God might have you let go of so that you could really enter into a season of depending more on God? Might God have you unplug a certain thing in your life or TV, Facebook? Is there something that is taking the place that is a crutch in your life that you're going to and where God is saying, come to me. Fill yourself up with the things of me. Well, this is a great opportunity to enter into that. If you'd like to talk more about that with me or any of the staff, we'd love to do that. Also, there are some documents on the church website about more tips and wisdom about doing fasting wisely. Jesus says, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, be like a child. Be someone who is dependent and receptive and teachable. Be someone who is growing and open and repenting and transformed. Be someone who's willing to be beloved and held in the arms of Jesus. In this community, we do have a great spiritual gift of having children in our midst. And whether you are a parent with children or not, the children in this church body are meant to be a blessing to you. First off, they are a reminder to us, a parable, a living illustration of who we are before God. That we are not much different from them. We are just as needy as the little babies that are in this room. Children embody this reality all the time. And it is great to get to be around them so we can remember this deep in our hearts. And if you don't get to be around them as much, or if you get to be around certain children and would love to be around other children, there are 85 or so children, kids, and 40 youth in this church who we are always regularly trying to bring into the presence of Jesus. And I'd love for you to consider this morning an invitation to consider working with them and being with them and bringing them through children's ministry or youth ministry into the presence of Jesus more. Or if working with children is not the thing that you are supposed to do, and it might not be, would you just pick one child that you see around in this church, and would you commit before Jesus to praying for them? And watching out for them and seeking to bless them. There are certain people who know that my son Joshua, who's nonverbal, likes apples and likes certain things, and they'll bring him little things. And I can tell there are people who are trying to watch out for him. And they do not have the capacity to meet all of his needs. But it means a lot to me that there are certain people who've chosen to just try to bless and watch out for and pray for my kids. Or pick one child in your neighborhood. I have a friend in this church who picked one child in his neighborhood, a child who had a very difficult family situation. He picked one child and committed to him. He had this little boy named Deshaun. He hung out with him. He tutored him. He brought him to church, took him to basketball games, and even eventually paid for this kid's college education. I do not have the time to tell you what a profound blessing, what a profound impact my friend had on this one child. And I asked this friend if I could share this story, and actually the profound blessing that that child had on the life of my friend. Just pick one child. Before I close, I also would like to acknowledge that there are probably people here who would like to bless children by being parents. And God has not given that to you at this time in your life. And I know that when Alex and I walked through that season of infertility and childlessness, it was an extremely difficult time. And I just feel like I have it on my heart to share with you that if that is something that you are going through, then know that Jesus holds you in his arms. Jesus holds you in his arms today, and he is at work for good in your life. For all of us, the invitation today is to be a child of God, dependent, open, needy. Are you willing to take a step forward to be more like a child of God. For Jesus says, this is crucial. This is it. This is how we get into the kingdom of God, is to first and foremost say, yes, I need love. So just take a minute as I pray to ask the Lord, how do you want to bring that more deeply into my life? How do you want to open me up? How do you want me to take steps to act more, to be more, to sink more into the reality of being a child of God? Let's pray. Worship team, you're welcome to come on up. Lord, I just want to invite you to minister to each of us as we are here today. How is it, Lord, that you want us in our real lives to depend on you and be more like a child? Lord, are there ways that you want us to let go of being self-sufficient and independent in ways that are not helpful? Lord, are there ways that we've been jaded or disdainful of being needy and dependent? If that's true, Lord, open us up. Lord, show us by your mercy how it is that you are asking us as individuals and as a church to really come before you as children and to let the children come before you. Come, Lord God. I just pray that you continue to be here by your Holy Spirit as we enter into musical worship. In Jesus' name, amen.